Good. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word. Father, we look forward to fresh insight. Father, whatever I say and speak today, Father, may it go to the heart of your people. May they benefit by it. Father, today is a divine appointment for the Word of God. It is a divine appointment for your people. The Holy Spirit is here. Your presence is here. So, Father, we don't take lightly where we're at right here. And so, Father, today when we speak the bread that comes from heaven, may it be life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been beginning a new teaching, and I wanted to run it for a couple of Sundays. But I had several people, quite a few, more than usual, say they got so much out of last week if I could repeat some of it. Well, I guess I could do that, praise God. But it might extend it into another Sunday, so would you like me to do a little passing review of last week's message? Well, there's quite a few of you want me to. Okay. Again, over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, turn there, Matthew 10, 16, and I'll go as fast as I can, but as clear as I can. In Matthew 10, 16, I shared the experience that I had with Jesus when he appeared to me in the park, and he'd spoke these words to me, and he said, "My son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove." That's basically all he said. He didn't even repeat the first half of the verse. It seems like I deserve the full verse. Anyway. But anyway, for many years I never really understood what he meant until one day I began to really meditate on this scripture. And he says, "Therefore, be wise as serpents." And I noticed it was plural. "And then harmless as a dove." In other words, make sure that you do not do anyone any harm. But he said, "Be as wise as serpents," plural. This word literally means sharpness of vision. It's referring to snakes or serpents that literally are focused before they strike. And so basically what he was telling me, don't let anything go unnoticed as far as your enemy is concerned. Always keep a sharp focus as to the wisdom that he operates through you against you. And so we brought out the very fact that in 2 Corinthians 5:7 it says, "For through faith we walk, not through appearances." And we brought out the fact that when God's Word speaks of things that you and I see visibly, the kingdom of God doesn't see it the way we see it. The kingdom of God views it as appearances. In other words, they can change. They're due to change. But you and I, we see it with our physical, visible eye. And so it's harder on us to really walk by this thing that we're not supposed to see. It's the most difficult thing to overcome is what we visibly see before us. How many can say amen to that? But God views those things as appearances. Appearances. Now, have you ever noticed that we have been told if you speak against the physical eye, you're lying? How many of you remember when you were first introduced to the faith message, how so contrary that was to what you were seeing? How many remember that time or that day? That's why faith has such a negative connotation a lot, because it goes against what you see visibly. I've actually had people say, "Well, I'm not going to say I'm healed when I'm not." You see, when you're dealing with the concept of faith, you see, you've got to view it from God's viewpoint, not your viewpoint. In other words, you've got to keep focused on what God says, not what you think or you see. Because, see, and it can get real tricky because everything that you see physically is not against you to destroy you. You follow what I mean? But when you have to step out and exercise faith, then what you visibly see has to take second place to the will of God. See, we have to keep that thought and focus. Now, again, what you physically see, the Bible calls it temporal or appearance according to the operation of the faith of God. That's why he says, have the faith of God. In other words, don't have your visibility be your input or your faith, but have the faith of God by which you operate by. So if you will, with that thought in mind, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is a substance. Your faith has substance. Now notice this. Of things hoped for, and we brought out the fact that the hope he's speaking of here, because you've heard some preachers say, your faith is not hope. What they were referring to is a hope that's future tense. But our faith, having substance, is a result of what God did in the past for us. It is complete. It is truth. It is more truth than what you visibly see, is what God has done for us. Amen? Praise God. And so we brought out that here he says, now faith is a substance or has tangibility of things hoped for, what we see from the past, for the evidence of things, notice this, not seen. Now listen. When he says not seeing, he's referring to your physical eye. Your faith is not from the physical eye. Your faith is not from the physical eye. See, because he says not seen. Matter of fact, in the Greek it means has no existence. Then we brought out Abraham. What has he found? Or what has he discovered? Notice this. It says, according to the flesh. I outdid myself. I had one word try to trip over another word. So what has Abraham found? He said, according to flesh. Well, later on in the chapter, we find that he, God, calls things that be not as though they were. The Greek is very interesting. In the Greek, that be not as though they were means he creates new existence. He's a creator of new existence. Something that never before existed. When your faith works in the God kind, then you are moving yourself into a place that you can't see with your physical eye, but you're moving into a place that you are going to create a whole new different existence. See, and you've got to realize that. And a lot of people don't see that. Because a lot of them try to mix visibility with that which is not visible. And here in Hebrews 11, watch how this goes. Watch this. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. I don't know why the translators put it that way. But notice it says, for by this the elders obtained, or actually in the Greek, received a rhema from God. They had received a word from God. For by it, they had received a word from God. Now notice this, that by faith we understand that the ages to have been adjusted by a rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Reverse the process altogether. Because notice what he says here. Are seen. You know what's seen? Your faith. You see, the things he said before that are of things that have no existence. But then he comes down in this verse and says, now your faith is seen. And they were not made of things which are visible. Woo! He reversed it. You guys got this? You see, if you and I understand the position that God put us in, glory to God, we are in a great position. The trouble is we love self too much. And it's all right. But it's a God kind of love that you need to think of yourself, not your kind of love. See. But notice that this seeing thing all the time. Because he goes on to say, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. Well, what kind of witness did he attain? Well, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. So what do we see? Even though we visibly see him not having any life, God has a whole different concept of where he is now, because he's still a living, eternal being. You just can't see him. See? And so he had received a word from God, and he offered an excellent sacrifice because he believed God. And it caused him to live with God forever. Wow. By faith, Enoch was translated so he did not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, what does it mean? It means that Enoch would have, what? He jumped from one who did lose his life to one who did not lose his life, but he got into a translation. And what translation was referring to? Thank God for the book of Jude. Verse 14 to 15, he tells us what Enoch had discovered. He had discovered the second advent of the Lord, where he would come back to earth with tens of thousands of his saints. And he saw that in the future. And Enoch was fellowshipping with God and said, now wait a minute, God, you mean to tell me that this thing's going to go on for a long time until you come back to the earth to what? Receive those unto yourself again and divide the nations? Yep. Well, I'll tell you what, I want to be the first one to be resurrected. Thank you. And God took him. Why? Because he pleased God. Wow. Woo. Well, it looked like he'd die like everybody else. But he was not, for God took him. Glory to God. And guess what? God put you in the same position he put Enoch. What position is that? Where if you want to, you can please God. It's up to you. Praise God. Praise God. We could go on through this whole chapter, and it tells you everything that appeared, what they saw was what their faith was, not what appeared. It appeared, but they saw their faith. See, you got to go through life that way. You got to go through life. Life has an appearance. I'll tell you what. I want to see clearly how the wisdom of the devil could try to trip me up. I'm going to stay focused on him, and I am going to have the will of God in my heart, so that whenever he peeks his ugly neck up, including my physical being, I can dethrone him. Now, with that thought in mind, go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the eye gate. The eye gate. Now, none of us really pay too much attention to the eye gate, let alone the ear gate. But the eye gate is a very, very important gate. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 what took place here. Very interesting. And I preach this to the Saturday morning men's breakfast, and a lot of the men said they got a whole lot out of it, and I hope you guys did. But I want my congregation to get something out of it. Now notice he says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Wow. What does that mean, more cunning than any beast of the field? It means he is more subtle in how he does things. He is so subtle at it that he takes a little bit at a time and moves into your heart in such a way that he moves you so slowly, very slowly, to the point you're not even noticing it. So I can take you out. And that word, cunning, goes to the New Testament in the word departing. It says that in the last days, and we are in the last one, he says many will depart from the faith. And the minute they suddenly are moved away from their faith in God, they're now susceptible to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of evil. See? Why? Because they've conditioned themselves to receive it. Why? By stepping a little by little until it's almost unnoticed. And they get to a place where Satan can now have a heyday. We don't need to be that stupid. But we are that stupid. Now notice in verse... Well, actually, let's go to verse... Where is that verse that says eat not of that tree? What verse is that? Where he tells them, don't eat of that tree. Is it the first verse? Of Genesis 2? Oh, Genesis 3. Oh, and he said to the woman, no, I mean the verse where God said, don't eat of that tree. For the day that you eat of it. Oh, I know where it is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Hebrew makes an interesting mark in the center of my margin. In the Hebrew, it's muth-muth. It means die-die. It means two deaths. But now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now some scholars say that she didn't know what she was talking about because she misquoted a scripture there, that if you eat it, you'll die. And that's what God said. God said that. Now notice what the serpent said. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He lied to her. You know what he said? He said, no, you won't die. You won't die. Because you see, he was after them to get their visible eye opened. To what? To discredit what God said, you will die two deaths. God clearly defined to them, you'll die two deaths. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. And the devil comes along and says, no, you won't. Because the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. You'll be your own God. You won't die. What a liar. Because what he was doing, he was cunningly telling her, oh, am I going to keep some secrets from you? You'll not only die once, you'll croak twice. Are you following what I'm saying? Lying, thieving devil. And he knew he could consummate that through visage. What visage? He got them to partake. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now how could she see that the tree was good for food? Because she had what you call sensual operation. But the sensual operation was not according to the eye of flesh. It was according to the eye of spirit. It was a gate that God had blessed them with to make contact with this world, but it had no knowledge to go with it. It only had a visibility. You're going to walk around this planet Earth, you got to have eyeballs to see with. Now notice what he says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, excellent for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. You know what? Satan, did you know trial and temptation are two different things? A trial is what you fall into. A temptation is what you give yourself to. And he says, pleasant to the eyes. The eye has a desire. But listen, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. People, they were not that dumb. Well, then how did they know that they were naked? They had a knowledge that entered in through the eye gate to feed the mind gate. And see, people don't understand that. That you have two visions that are always before you. You have what you call the eye of the mind, and you have what you call the eye of the physical world. And so Satan knew that if he could come in and cause them to take the fruit of that tree, then he could enter in with his knowledge called Doath, meaning the knowledge of the senses independent from God's word or what God said to them. And now they became, are you ready? What he said they would become their own God. And that concept followed all the way through till the Tower of Babel. You guys know that? Hallelujah. And so the eye of the physical world can feed the eye of the natural mind. And yet we are too stupid to figure that out. What you see physically can feed what you see inwardly. Now, a lot of people get into pornography, porn things, and they get to the point where the roots become so deep in them, they become serial killers, weird, perverted people. Why is that? Because they feed the inward mind with the outward eye. See, many years ago, I had seen this verse, I will covenant, Job 31:1, I will covenant with my eye. And then he lists all the things that he would covenant with his eyes not to do. And some of it was women, some of it was other things. But then he gets down to, I forgot, maybe verse 7 or something. He makes a statement. The reason I covenanted with my eye, or made a decision to watch what my eye went to, he says, so that I will not walk after the eye of my sight. Are you following what I'm saying? And so the eye gate is a very dangerous place to be motivated by. You have to learn to control it. That's why if you starve the physical eye, the eye of the mind will still have its memories floating around, but it will lose its grip on you. And the physical eye, the eye of the mind has to put pressure on the physical eye to renew its vision, to renew its imagery, because the cutting edge of those visions are just floaties now. They're losing their sharpness. They're losing their contrast. So you got to look again. You got to look at it again and feed the inward eye again. And then we wonder why we get into the problems that we get into concerning addictions, whether it's pornography or anything else. It's because we keep feeding the inward mind by the visible eye. I know what I'm talking about, whether you agree with it or not. You watch where your eyes go, and I'll tell you what, if you have any lust in you, it'll begin to die out. It doesn't mean that the lust thing won't fly over your head, but I like what Kenneth Hagin said, it can sure stop the birds from making a nest in your head. It's easier to deal with something when you don't feed it. When you feed it, it gets stronger. Now, I'm not talking about just lust, I'm talking about spiritual things. The more you vacate your spiritual position with God, the more uninterested you'll be in kingdom principles. It'll just go with the territory. Why? Because if you're so busy feeding this outward man what he wants to do, the devil will have a heyday on you, and next thing you'll wake up one morning deader than a hammer spiritually, but you are subject to death. And you don't even know it. My heart walked after my eyes. Reference to the physical eyes controlling his walk. Now, if you'll notice in Proverbs chapter 4, go there. Proverbs chapter 4. Are you guys getting something? Proverbs chapter 4, when I caught this. Now, you know what? He said, I made a covenant with my eye. You know what? I can't stand religious commitments, and I call it religion. But on the other hand, they do have a value in the sense that it draws your attention to something you need to do about. Somebody says, I'm going to make a covenant with my eyeball. Well, what kind of covenant are you talking about? A last will and testament? Or when two people are alive and you're both going to meet your commitment? Well, it had to be from the physical plane, right? So, if you're going to make a covenant with your eye, it's all right to use the word covenant, but really what I call it, determination. You know, you're not going to get anywhere with what you see with your physical eye until you are determined to control it. Period, over and out. I don't care what covenant, I don't care what label you put on it. It just comes flat down to one thing. I'm going to take notice that my eyeballs are going to begin to refocus themselves because I have determined within myself to do something about it. Period, over and out. I don't care what covenant you call it. Baruch or synthetic or whatever. You just got to determine within yourself. And if you don't have the determination, don't play with God. Don't sit there and go run to the walk of the world and then go ahead and run back to the house of God. No, you're playing right in the hands of the devil. He wants you to become a bona fide eyewitnessing hypocrite that you can live in both worlds and you can't. In Proverbs chapter 4, talks about an issue called the heart. People, we haven't even begun to discover the issues of the heart. Now notice this. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The word midst is very confusing. It literally means to sever. To sever in your heart. To make a separation. Make a separation in your heart. What separation? What your eyes can see and what your heart gives attention to concerning the Word of God. Sever it. Separate the two. Don't allow them to mix together, because that's the tactic of the enemy. Good and evil. He says, for they are life to those who find them and health to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the directions of life. That's why more Christians are led by what they see and lose direction where God's at. They're trying to find Him by what they see rather than by what is revealed to them. And notice this. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. And let your eyes look straight ahead. And your eyelids look right before you. Or we could say it according to Hebrew, your gaze not impaired. Your gaze not impaired. Your gaze will be impaired if you close your eyes. Well, what eye was he referring to here? The eyes of your heart. Did you guys get something here so far this morning? You want me to continue on? Not this morning, but you see, you cannot fathom until you start seeing this. You can't fathom how you can see with both the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. The mind of the flesh is your physical, visible eye. It's called sense gates. That's what John G. Lake said that Adam and Eve fell into. They fell into their flesh. And as a result of that, their sense gates opened up. And it had this inferior knowledge imparted to it. And the inferior knowledge did not disagree with God, but rather spoke against it in its agreement. You know, it still amazes me how believers... Well, I'm beginning to see clear and clear. Maybe I better watch my statement when I say that. But I'm beginning to see clear and clear how we are defined as sheep for a purpose. John Cook, would you tell us your assumption of sheep? Because you worked on a farm, you had a lot of sheep. Were they a smart animal or a dumb animal? Rather dumb. I think that's why we're called sheep. We're rather dumb. But thank God we're spiritual beings. That makes us sharp. Makes us focusable. It makes us to stay on track. You know, it's amazing. You know, it's amazing how some people take for granted that departing from the faith, so being so subtle. You can run into a brother or sister who hadn't been in church for 4 or 5 years. And you'll go to carry on a conversation with them, and you've progressed within 4 or 5 years, or you should have progressed within 4 or 5 years. And you'll sit there and you'll carry on a conversation. All of a sudden you come up and you start butting heads. And that used to irritate me. I said, it's getting to the point I cannot even carry on a biblical conversation with that brother. Why is that, Lord? The Lord said, he doesn't know. He's out of fellowship. And he's not progressing along. Would you come again with that, Lord? What do we? And the Lord said, he's out of fellowship. Get it? Oh, yeah, he's out of fellowship. When you get out of fellowship with God, you know what you do? You do not progress. You digress. Matter of fact, I've heard one brother come up to me and say, you know what that brother just said? What'd he say? He'd been with us for 25 years. And this is what he said. And I went, how did he come up with that? Out of fellowship. You got to stay on the cutting edge with God. I don't care who you are. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to close with this. Somebody said, well, Jan, how do you conduct your ministry? How do you carry it on? What people do you learn for through leadership abilities? And you know, how did you get everything organized? And how are you doing this? And how are you doing that? And I says, I'll tell you how. You want me to keep it simple? Well, yeah, that would help. I said, the day I got born again, I purposed in my heart to pursue Jesus. Not ministry, not church, not people, not leaders. Pursue Jesus. And in pursuing Jesus, I inherited leaders. In pursuing Jesus, I inherited ministry. But you know how I carry my ministry on now? Somebody said, what's the secret? I said, all I do is keep pursuing Jesus, and every time I discover something new about Him, I share it with my people. That's my ministry. I don't have any technique. I don't have any community thrust or none of that. All I do is I discover something new about my Lord and share it with my church, and that's my ministry. Period, over and out. So how do you stay focused? Pursue Him. Don't become complacent and lethargic. Keep on the cutting edge with the Lord. Be where the spiritual food is. Grow with the church. Grow with the body of Christ so that you will always be where you're supposed to be and not have the testimony of departing from the faith or digressing, because what it'll do is eventually it'll get to your family and it'll get to you, called death, one or the other, physical or spiritual. I liked, you know what I loved about Kenneth Hagin more than anything else? He pursued God with everything. He was born into this world with the ability to die at 16 or 15 years old. And when God started speaking to him and he started pursuing God, he became life to him and his family and the church community and the world. Because he pursued God, discovered something, bought God, and blabbed it to the whole known church world. Amen. That's how you stay focused. People really irritate me. They get ministry so much in their mind. Ministry. I got to do my ministry. Seek God and you'll find ministry. That's all you got to do is seek God and you'll find ministry. Why? You'll start blabbing God. You'll start blabbing what has been revealed to you. And then you'll start drawing all men to you because you're lifting Him up, not yourself. Did you guys get something here this morning? And we're going to talk about that eye gate next Sunday, and we'll stop after that one. I won't promise that one, but we're looking to stop there. But I'm going to show you how valuable the observation of the eye gate is when you come into a trial or a temptation. You guys got something this morning, right? Yeah, you did. Everybody say, yeah, I did. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost. Okay, everybody stand up. We're going to go ahead and say a dismissal here. Well, loaded morning here. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people. I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, what I share with your people, Father, may they grasp it, may they live with it, and may they take action with it. And Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you that they're here, Father. That is a sign, Father, that the gospel can transform them. For we know that flesh can't sit here very long. You're either going to get rid of flesh or spirit. May our church be a witness of spirituality in Jesus' name. And with every head bowed, if you're here today and you could say, I've never given my heart and life to Jesus, but I want to start. I want to start a fresh life. A new life. I'm tired of living this way and I want things to change, and I know it can once I have spiritual identity and have the Holy Ghost and I have heaven itself backing me. So if you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, we welcome you with open arms to do so. And you know, you might have been saved but never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in that heavenly language where you give your whole being to the Holy Ghost. That doorway is so precious. It's the doorway to the fullness. You're going beneath the natural mind and the way it thinks to the spiritual mind when you have that language. So if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. And if you need physical healing in your body, we also want to pray for you. So with that said, everyone here, they need salvation, that needs a baptism, that needs prayer for physical. Step out right now and come forward. Anybody? Feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Anybody? Oh, praise the Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for wonderful people. Father, as they go their way this afternoon, may they have a great, victorious day. And may the football team they like win, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.